Lord, we do want to see the way you see. I love those words of that song that we just sang. We need you to open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of your word. Lord, we don't pretend to know. There's so many mysteries, so many hidden truths, so many wonderful things that we can only know as you reveal them to us, Lord. And tonight we just ask you to open your word up to us. We know it's living, and we ask you to just breathe that life into us.
Amen.
Give us understanding so that we might prepare for the things that are coming. We love you, Lord. We just seek your presence here tonight. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we're going to kind of talk about the rapture, but not necessarily just the rapture. Well, what we want to talk about is whether or not we're going to be here for the tribulation. And of course, some people believe the rapture is going to happen before any of the tribulation happens. Some people think it's going to happen at the halfway mark in 3.5 years. And some people think it's going to happen at the end of the tribulation. So we'll figure that out, I guess, as God shows us more and as we're reading and studying through the book. But what is obvious is that it can't be happening before the tribulation, because Christians are going to be here. I don't know whether we particularly are going to be here, but Christians are going to be here. Some of you, some of your children, some of your friends, somebody. There's going to be a witness here. So we're going to look at that. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 15 through 17, says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep," which means that are dead. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." You might want to hold on to that word, trump. There's going to be the sound of a trumpet. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Then, let's see. Yep, I did it again. I'm getting a scripture from somewhere. 1 Corinthians, I think, 15, 51 through 55. "Behold, I will show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump." Here's that trumpet again. "For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Then shall death be swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting, and O grave, where is thy victory?" So this is what we're talking about when we're talking about the rapture. Jen?
Thank you. That was what I was going to ask.
Oh, we're
telling
where we're at?
Yeah, I heard 1 Corinthians, but then I missed the rest of it.
So that's what we're talking about, is the time when the graves are open, the Christians will be rising to meet Christ in the air, and those of us that are alive will be caught up alive, changed in the blink of an eye. We'll just be changed, get our new bodies, and put off all the corruption of this flesh and have a new body and put on incorruption. That's the rapture, the taking up. I don't think you'll find the actual word rapture, but this is what describes what people talk about when they're referring to the rapture. And that is what some people hope would happen before any tribulation begins. But we're going to see as we look into some verses tonight, Christians will be here during that tribulation. So we do need to be ready for tribulation. So we're seeing that we need to heed the warnings to the churches. Because as we start getting into the book of Revelation, one of the first things that happens is that Christ comes to his churches, because we are going to be the ones that carry the presence of God during that time and reach out to other people to rescue them, to bring them into salvation, into Christ. And there's so much deception that's going to be going on, because the devil isn't going to start out just saying, "Hey, here I am, I'm Satan, I'm the enemy of God, you know, and I'm here to persecute Christians." In the beginning, he's going to look good. He's going to do miracles. He's going to appear to be good. And those who don't have Christ inside of them will be deceived. And they will begin to worship him and think that he is God, because he's lifting himself up as though he is God. And we need to be very careful about those deceptions. So really the only way not to be deceived is to have the Spirit of God in you, showing you truth. Because you know the Word tells us that the deceptions will be so powerful because of the miracles he'll do, that if it were possible, it would deceive even the very elect of God. So it's that powerful to almost deceive us. What hope would anyone without Christ have of knowing what is true during that time? So it's very important that we know truth and we walk in truth and we understand what's coming. So like I said, there's been a lot of controversy about the timing of that rapture. I was raised up in a church, well, raised up. I got saved at 23. I went to a church that taught that we would be raptured before any tribulation began. And, you know, why would God even have to tell us about that book if we weren't going to be here? Why even warn us? Why tell us these things? Well, then as I started reading it, I kept seeing 3.5 years. The devil persecutes Christians for 3.5 years. And then there's the second 3.5 years. And I read about the different things that are happening. And then in the end, the wrath of God being poured out. And I came to believe that it would be in the middle of the tribulation of the 3.5 years. I got a little bit shaken on that today. I got a little bit shaken up on that because I kept seeing where Christians were here, possibly beyond that 3.5 year mark. And I began to wonder if I could be wrong and maybe the rapture's beyond that mark. So, you know, actually right now, I'm just going to say, Ed, I want you to pray and I want you to look into this as we're studying it. You know, it really doesn't even matter. The point is we're going to be here. We're going to be here for whatever amount of time he wants us here. Some Christians will get their head cut off because they're standing for Christ. We see that repeatedly. Those that end up in heaven that were beheaded for their testimony for standing for Christ during the tribulation. So, you know, you might get your head cut off before the rapture anyway. So then it won't matter when it was.
Oh, yeah. So just be right there. Don't worry about it. You may lose your head before it happens.
Or you might die and go to heaven and never be here at any part of it. So who knows? So are we going to go to Matthew 24 and see some of the things that are referring to the rapture again and to the end times things that will be happening? Matthew 24. Starts out, I'll just give you a little background in the first verses of it, that Jesus is talking about the temple being torn down, and the disciples want to know when that's going to happen. And that sets a time frame for everything Jesus is going to say in this chapter. And they ask him a question: what will be the signs of his coming at the end of the world? So we know that he's not speaking to the disciples about their life, what's going to happen in their lifetime, but he's speaking about what's going to be happening for Christians in the end of the world. And that last 7 years is the end times. So in verse 4, he tells them, take heed that no man deceives you. And then what do we need to be aware that could be deceived about? And in verse 5, he says, many shall come in my name and shall deceive many. So we've already seen glimpses of false Christ today. We see churches that misrepresent Christ already. And they present a picture of, well, we're living in the day of grace, so none of the laws matter anymore. It doesn't matter if you sin or don't sin or anything you do, because Christ paid for all of our sin, it's all under the blood, and it doesn't matter what we do, because it's paid for. That is a false image of Christ. That's not true. There are scriptures that say, woe unto you that trample underfoot the Son of God. You can't make a light thing that he paid for your sin. Sin is very, very serious. In the Old Testament, there were things that if you sinned, you die. I mean, you died immediately. If you were disrespectful to parents, they would take you out and stone you. If you were a witch, they would stone you. If you committed adultery, they stoned you. There were things you were immediately put to death for. If you stole, you had to repay. It's sevenfold what you stole. So there was the sacrifice of the blood But sometimes they had to take every day, they had to go and kill another animal in blood and give the blood to pay for the sin. You know, we mentioned that a little bit before, and I'd love to go into that sometime, just the power of the blood, and the life is in the blood, and how important the blood is, and that God didn't even want you to drink the blood of an animal. It had to be poured back into the earth. And life is in the blood. The blood is very important. God didn't just make up a rule, but it requires blood to pay for sin, because our life is in the blood. And he came and gave his innocent blood. Now, the only way in the New Testament that you are not under those laws is when you end up with the Spirit of God living in you. And now you're under the law of the Spirit. And the Spirit of God still keeps the laws of God. Because the laws of God are all based on love. And we'll see as we go on here in a little while that what happens is love grows cold. And people stop serving the true Jesus. They start compromising. This is why a lot of churches now compromise the holiness of God. And they talk more like God's my good buddy rather than he's a holy God to be reverenced. He is a holy, holy God. He's your father. And he's your friend. But he's also a holy God to be feared when you defy him and just go against him. So these false Christs, that he says, be careful. People will try to deceive you coming in my name. The name of someone is their character. So when people come to you and say the name of Jesus, but they don't present him in the character of who he is, that is a false presentation. That's the false name. It's not the true Christ. Because he is merciful, he is love, he is kind, he is good, but he's righteous. He's also righteous and holy. And we'll see that as we go through the revelation of who Christ is in chapter 1. In verse 6 and 7, he talks about wars and rumors of wars, nations rising against nations. And we've already heard of that, famines and pestilence and diseases, and we could say we've already seen all these things. They will increase, but we have seen these things. Then he talks about you will be delivered up to be afflicted, and they will kill you, and you will be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Those are standing for the true Christ. And again, we're talking end times. These disciples were persecuted in their day, but not by all nations. They weren't even known by all the nations yet. He goes on to say many will be offended, betray one another, they will hate one another, and many false prophets will deceive many. Then the Lord gives the reason in verse 8. The reason is because iniquity abounds and love grows cold. And that is more and more true every day. In this world we're living in, that love is growing cold. You know, when we look at, and it really grieves me that we're in a time where homosexuality is so prominent that we're the bad guys for saying it's wrong, you know, that it's just such an accepted thing in our society. I have friends who have been actively homosexual and now want to serve God. I understand it more than some Christians do. My friend told me, he said, people say you can't be born homosexual. Christians tell you that. He said, but I'm telling you from the day I was born that I had those temptations, you know, to be attracted to my same sex. And why couldn't that be true? My dad was an alcoholic, and sin has passed through the blood. I never even met him. But I found that as a young teenager, around 18 years old, that I could not drink without becoming an alcoholic. I was quickly going to be addicted to it. I had an addictive nature. I realized it even before I was saved and turned away from the drinking because I was saying, well, you know, by noon, let's have a drink, you know? And I went, wow, I don't want to be what I heard that my dad was, so I can't drink. So I recognized the sin nature in me is addictions. And I had to stay away from drugs and drink or I would have been addicted. So yes, I think a homosexual could have by nature that in his blood inherit from the sins of his father. And he could be born feeling like, you know, I didn't choose this, this is what I feel. And that could be true, but then it is a matter of choice. I chose not to become an alcoholic like my dad. And if you're attracted to the same gender, you have to choose by your choice that you're not going to follow that because it is a sin. But it grieves me, and I know homosexuals, and I like them, and they can be friendly people and nice people and love them, and they're welcome to come to church here, but then we are going to speak the truth. But what grieves me is why? Why are so many people going that way? And I believe part of the answer is love, grow, and hope. We're lacking the love of a mother and father in the home. People are craving a mother. They're craving a father. And they're looking for that in relationship. And the one young man that I know did not have a loving father in the home. He was still craving something of a father. And sometimes if a girl doesn't have a good father, she may end up, you know, in a lot of different affairs with men because she's looking for something from a man that she didn't get from her dad. And I think because iniquity abounds, love has grown cold, people are craving and hurting and they don't know what they need. So they're looking in the wrong places for it. We need to carry the true character of Christ that brings that love that can fulfill those needs in a godly way. I grew up not having a dad who loved me and needed the fathering. When I met God, he began to father me. And he began to, I've had so many inner healing encounters with him as my father. I feel like I got the best dad in the whole world. Like I'm spoiled, you know? My daddy actually has spoiled me now. So I went from thinking about my other friends that had dads. It's not fair. I don't have a dad that protects me or loves me or cares about me. Why don't I get a dad? Not fair. I went from that mindset to, I got the best dad anybody could get. My daddy loves me, and he has shown me that over and over and over. When you bring a true, living presence of Christ, then he will win people to himself. He will draw them into that love. So when people are going around with a false Jesus, I mean, maybe you want to give me some experiences you've had with Christians that claim the name of Jesus, but what you get is judged and condemned and rejected. Cold rules and laws like don't dance, don't wear pants, don't watch movies, don't do this, don't do that. But you don't get the love. That's a false representation of Christ. There's no love in it. And like we'll see when we go into the churches, Ephesians, that was their problem. So many good works, but without the presence of Christ, they had left their first love. His love is the power that changes people.
Amen.
So these were signs that what the world would be like. And we can see again, all these things so far, we've seen them. The signs are right. Time is right. All these things are already happening. We go down to verse 13, and the Lord brings it all into perspective to the time that they'd asked him about. And he says, but he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Then he explains some more times. Now we're going to get down to where we can see his time placement of the rapture in verse 15. When you therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoso reads, let him understand. All right, that's kind of a tricky one because I can't tell you exactly what that means. But there's something abominable, something anti-God, which is absolutely polluted, filthy, wrong, not of God at all, and it's standing in the holy place. That would mean in the temple of God.
It'd be more than that.
In the holy land. What?
It'd be more than that.
I can't hear you.
It would be more than that. I mean, my understanding anyways of the temple and the different rooms, there's only one place that would be considered an abomination. Somebody called upon the mercy seat.
Upon the mercy seat?
Because that was the Holy of Holies. We used to only go in there once a year.
Yeah.
Nobody went in there. And then when he did, he had a tower with bells attached to it.
Right.
So that it would keep, you know, you could make noise or something. You know?
Right. Yeah, the priest went in, he had to have a rope and he had bells on the hem of his garment because it was such a holy place with God, which was at the mercy seat of God, that if he went in there with sin, he would die. And then they have to use the rope to pull him back out. That's how holy that place was.
And that's the only thing I can think of, right, that would be that big of a sign.
Where's that place at?
That was in the temple in the Old Testament before Christ came. The priest would take your offering in there for you and make offerings for you. But the priest at that time had to live such a separated life and go through all kinds of cleansing, wear certain clothing. This is back when they were giving the picture of how holy God was and what it was to approach his mercy seat.
God's Jerusalem, right? He is, isn't that his where he's from? Right? Am I right here? I just wondered.
Yeah, Israel. Is God's land, his people.
Okay.
And then there is a place there where the temple of God is. And this is referring to something of the devil, which is an abomination to God, being set up in that place. And it doesn't belong there because it's ungodly, Janiyah.
But I understand what you're saying about the holy place, but at the same time, when Jesus became our sacrifice, right, that veil was torn, and right, therefore it kind of did away with the separation of that being the only holy place. We became his temple, but also could the abomination, like, if it stands in the holy place, could it mean something that is abominable that's taking place in the church, like in a church, that the church is standing for something opposite
that,
of God?
I think where
it says, like, lying is an abomination to me. You know, where God says those things, it's like
the
church is
parallel
for.
Because we are the temple of God.
Right.
So there is a parallel to that. And there's a lot of parallels in Scripture because we are his temple. We shouldn't be defied in his mercy either. But I believe in this particular verse, he is talking about the actual temple in the Holy Land, because then he says in 16, let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains. I believe this is a time where there's persecution coming, particularly to Israel, to the Jewish nation, because he said those in Judea, this is not about us in America. This is not about just Christians. This is actually about the Jews. This is about the Holy Land, Judea. And he tells them to flee to the mountains. Now, this is also not the rapture. Some people have tried to take this and said, well, this is when he's coming back, you know. No, it's not. Because when he comes back for the rapture, it's going to be in the twinkling of an eye. You don't have time to flee.
Right.
There will be no time to run up into the mountains. He's telling them to run and hide. So in verse 17, he says, let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. It's going to be that dangerous and that quick. They need to go. Neither let him in the field turn back to take his clothes. And woe to them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. Talking about a pregnant woman or a nursing mom. And I know people have said, yeah, this is the rapture because that baby will be taken out of her belly. This is not the rapture. This is about the Jews in the Holy Land. And for a mom to have to flee this fast up into the mountains if she's pregnant or just had a baby and is nursing would be very difficult for her. And then it says, pray that your flight be not in the winter nor in the Sabbath day. Also, again, in the winter, cold weather, much harder to flee into mountains than hide out in nature. On the Sabbath day, if these are worshiping Jews, then on the Sabbath day, they're together in the temple worshiping God. And if the devil is coming to persecute them, he could find them quickly. Looking for the ones that worship God, they're going to be checking the temples, going to be checking the worship groups, and then they could slay many of them right there. So again, this is not the rapture. This is talking about persecution that will come to the Jewish nation first. Now look at verse 21 though, because that is a big sign. Seeing the desolation in the holy temple of God, and then seeing this great persecution that's coming to the Jewish nation, and the next thing that happens, verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. This is the beginning of the tribulation. So we do see the signs of when tribulation begins. That has to be the last tribulation, because it said there's never been one as great and there never would be again. It is the greatest tribulation ever. And that is the last 7 years of time on this earth, the end of the world. 22. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Now, why would it matter unless they're here? They have to be here for it to matter if those days get shortened. Because if we were already gone in the rapture, it wouldn't matter to us if they were long or short. Then, we're still here, he's talking to us with warnings. Then if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. And we need to think about that for a minute, okay? The Christians are going to be here. There's going to be false Christ. The devil can appear as an angel of light. He can come in looking, imitating good. He is going to be given, there's going to be an unleashing of his power and an unleashing of God's greater power. But the devil's going to do miracles that are going to almost deceive the Christians. So what would that look like? I mean, if he came in here and said, wow, power, strike one blind, does that look like a miracle of God?
No.
So what would one of his miracles look like that could deceive Christians?
For fibroma.
Yeah, instant healing.
Nobody needs glasses.
Nobody needs glasses. Everybody's
eyes are better.
Now, does God not do some of those miracles?
Oh, yeah.
And that's why when the devil does good miracles, how are we going to know? Is it God or is it the devil? If it looks good, how are we going
to
know?
That's why we need to develop our relationship with God, so we're so mixed up, woven together,
exactly,
that we'll know. Something will catch.
Something in your spirit is going to have a check. Now, I've been to some churches, and I am not saying none of these miracles are real, but I've been places where I don't think they're real. People that say that it was raining diamond dust or jewels were falling from heaven in the service, that could happen, and it could be God. Devil can also copy miracles. And I have been in churches where somebody said they actually saw a man pull that diamond dust out of his pocket, gold dust, whatever it was, and throw it. That can also be faked.
Yeah, if you get somebody rich, I think he faked somebody. That would be the devil.
Well, is it even real? You know, because I've seen some of it. I don't even know if it's real.
Right. That would be an easy one for me to get in on somebody.
Yeah.
Wealth or whatever.
But it could be real miracles, because the devil is going to do some miracles. And who doesn't want some diamond dust or watch your ruby fall and, hey, that's a real ruby and I get to keep it. This has got to be God. You know, no, you cannot judge by miracles. You have to judge by the character of Christ. You have to judge by the character of Christ. John the Baptist, Jesus called him the greatest prophet that was ever born. And John the Baptist did no miracles at all, none. He also said, when he referred to John, this is the spirit of Elijah that would come to prepare the way before the Lord. So what did he have in common with Elijah? Warning people to repent. Warning people to repent. What is a very unpopular today message is repent.
Right.
Churches don't preach a lot of repentance anymore. Now God told us years ago, we are going to preach a message of repentance. But it must be preached in the spirit of love. But it must be preached. So if we're just looking for the miracles, and we go to the churches that are all party, people are laughing, and gold dust is falling, and miracles are happening, but we are not hearing anybody needs to repent, anybody needs to be right with God. There's adultery going on there. There's people living together that aren't married. There's all kinds of sin in that church. People are just doing whatever they want to do, and they're not living in a relationship with Christ, then we need to be careful about that. We need to be careful about that. It's easy to chase miracles. We are going to see miracles, but I don't know what kind. You know, I've heard before, the worst thing you can do is hold on to what God did in the last move, because then you don't see what he's doing in the next. I lived through the Toronto, the Father's Heart move, outpouring that was going on in the Toronto church. I lived through that move, and it was amazing. Saw people getting healed, inner healing, physical healing, the relationship, the love of the Father. I saw mental patients get healed and be normal. I saw a lot of wonderful things. We saw angels. We saw all kinds of really cool miracles. But if we expect to see that same thing again, we might miss seeing what he is doing. So we don't know for sure what kind of miracles he's going to do. We believe some healing miracles are coming, and they probably are. But don't chase miracles. Chase after the true presence and character of Christ. That would be our safety, relationship with him. Looking for the real presence of the Lord. In verse 24, I already read that. Verse 27, we're going to look at some signs of the rapture. 27, for as the lightning comes out of the east and shines into the west, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. For wherever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Now, look at those verses real careful, because there is a clue. As we study the book of Revelation, watch for these signs. These happen, and then, in verse 30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. There's our trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So it would be good for you to go back to Matthew 24 and just take some notes. What is it like when he comes? It's fast. In twinkling of an eye, we're caught up. When does that happen? First, we're going to, even before the tribulation begins, we're going to see the desolation of abomination standing in the holy place. We're going to see the Jews fleeing and running because they're persecuted. We're going to see the world in a condition where it's cold and loveless. And we're going to see some tribulation going on before that rapture ever happens. So as you read the book of tribulation, because it says after the tribulation of those days, we're going to look for the sun to be darkened, the moon not giving her light, and stars falling from heaven, and all the powers of the heavens being shaken. We will see those things in the book of Revelation. Now what we need to remember, and this makes the whole book a little difficult, it doesn't just start and go straight through it for us. It's kind of like a movie where you keep getting think-backs, you know? You get where you think you know where you're going, and it was just an overview. And then all of a sudden, you're seeing the same things again, because now they're going through the details. And then after a while, you've got a vision in heaven. What's going on in heaven at that time? And then we've got another overview or a think-back. So we have to look for certain things. We have to be watching for certain things. And this is one of the things we're looking for. And you might see it in an overview, but then later you'll see it in detail. So begin to recognize. And I've read through the book again and again and again, and so have some of you, reading all the way through the book. And you'll catch things you didn't see before. And you'll notice something new every time you read through it. You go, I didn't catch that. That's important, you know. So if you can familiarize yourself with the entire book by reading all the way through it, not even trying to understand it, just read through it. And then when you come back, things will make more sense to you. So what I'm going to do right now, before I give you verses that confirm further that Christians will be here, I want to give you a little, really brief overview of the book. So if we were to break it into sections. In chapter 1, it tells us that it is the revelation of Christ. So whatever we're seeing, we need to be seeing the manifestation of who Christ is. In all of his glory, the full power, as the world has never seen him. We'll see him coming with a new name that no man knows. Only he knows. We'll see him in ways we didn't get to see him yet in the Old Testament, or even in the New Testament. We're going to see a greater outpouring of the glory of Christ. And that is going to be seen through the church. That means he is going to begin to rise up in us and be seen in a wonderful way on this earth. I'm looking forward to that. We're going to see about his fire, his purging, his preparing us. Then because he wants to be seen through his churches, during that time, one of the first things we're going to see in the first, second and third chapter is how he comes to the seven churches, which actually means the total. Whatever church you're in, whatever's going on, you're going to get hit by one of these churches or maybe a few of them. And the things you're doing good and the things that need to change within a church. That's how he's preparing the churches. Then we see some scenes in heaven. And there are seven seals on a book that only the Lamb, only Christ, can open. Every time one of those seals is opened, some other event happens on earth. There's a release of the next event. So we'll go through the seven seals. Then we'll go through seven angels being handed seven trumpets. And we'll go through what happens as each angel blows their trumpet, what that releases to happen on earth. Now, you can follow to the seventh trumpet and perhaps find out when those other verses just told us at the sound of the last trump, that could be a clue. We can follow that and check it out. Then we see the seven vials or bowls. When we get to the bowls, they are actually filled with the wrath of God for the devil, for all the false Christ, the false prophets, and the people that have taken the mark of the beast and followed and worshiped him instead of God. The wrath of God will be poured out, and this will be the very last thing that happens to this earth. Then there is a 1,000-year millennial reign where Christ and his followers come to earth, and he will rule on the earth. The devil will be chained up for 1,000 years where he can't bother anybody during that 1,000 years, and Christ will be ruling. Everything will be wonderful. But then he loses them for a short season. Now, what amazed me after Christ rules for 1,000 years, and it talks about then the devil being loosed where he could deceive people again. I don't know exactly who they are. Maybe they were born during that 1,000 years, and they never really had to face temptation. They never had to face the devil in his lies. But there's a lot of people here on this earth that had not made an eternal decision for God, because it says when he tempts them, he ends up gathering together so many people, it's like the sands of the sea, that again get deceived and follow the devil. That just amazes me. Why would people do that after being with Christ? Then there is the judgment of the devil and his followers. Then there is the final judgment at the white throne judgment seat. And then after that, there's a new heaven and a new earth. And then we move into eternity. A lot of things we'll learn about all those things, but that's the process, that's the overview of how we go through the book. I just want to give you some confirming scriptures that we're going to be here, because really what matters tonight is that we realize and nail it down. People, Christians, will be here during tribulation. How long? If it's 3.5 years, if it's all the way up to the bowls, we'll look into that as we go. But in Revelation 6:9-11, when he had opened the fifth seal, so we're already 5 events during tribulation. The fifth seal has been opened. I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, do you not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So we know already after the fifth seal that those who are going to be killed during tribulation are not there yet. Then in the very next chapter,
if you look at the next verse, the sixth seal, then the sun gets darkened. You know, like this says, moon comes as blood, but the sun gets darkened. That would mean the darkening of the sun.
First time you've seen that darkened sun. And then the moon turns to blood. We've heard of blood moons. I don't know if it means that or literal.
Okay.
And some stars fall there or not?
Yep.
Now, isn't that where it's a third of the day?
Yep, and it says, like, and she's shaking up a mighty wind, which is the powers of heaven.
The powers of heaven are shaking. That could be the point.
Right.
It could be. But we haven't seen the 144,000 seals yet. We'll see later that that happens first. So, again, how quickly? Maybe the seals, trumpets begin to happen at the same time as seals. That's a little difficult to know, too. And let's see, chapter 7, verse 9 through 14. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, and kindreds, and people, and tongues, stood before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, and palms in their hands. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood around about the throne, and about the elders and four beasts, and fell before the throne in their face, and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing, and glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might, be unto our God, forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying to me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes? And where did they come from? And I said, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of the great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So, you see, I think we're doing an overview here again, because they came out of the great tribulation, and we haven't talked about anything that's happening in the great tribulation yet, you know. Then Revelation 12. By the way, this kind of escaped me, because before I said, see, the Christians are in heaven now at this point, but no, this wasn't the rapture, because they weren't caught up alive, they had their heads cut off. They're the ones that were killed. So that wasn't a rapture. The rapture, you don't get killed, you go up alive. Then Revelation 12, 1 through 17, there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. We're not going to go into this full description, but this is actually a picture of the Holy Spirit, which, when you see the Trinity, you see the Father God, you see the Son of God, and the Holy Spirit kind of represents the mother heart of God. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. And his tail blew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. This is a picture of Satan and the third part of angels that he pulled out of heaven with him. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, to devour her child as soon as it was born. The minute Christ was born on earth, the devil was right there, tempting him, trying to get him to sin, trying to destroy him. And she brought forth the man-child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. See how quick we're all reviewing? Christ was born, he lived his life, he died on the cross, and he was caught up to God. But this is definitely Christ. We'll see in the end of Revelation that he is to rule the nations with the rod of iron. This strictly, definitely points to Christ. And the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years. You can relate that what you want, but that's half of the tribulation time. Then there was a war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and they prevailed not, and their place was not found any more in heaven. And the dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. And he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So this is where Satan comes to earth, to deceive and to attack all Christians. And I heard a loud voice saying, Now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God, in the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. Is he still doing that?
Yes.
He's still in heaven. He is still allowed to come before the throne of God. And he does it constantly, accusing us before God. He gets you to do something, then he runs up like a tattletale to tell God what you did. Did you see what Glenn did? He's there all the time accusing us. So So this has not happened yet. He hasn't been fully cast out yet. So that war didn't happen yet. He hasn't been cast down yet, as far as he can't go before. Because at this point, he can no longer accuse us. And we know he's still accusing today. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and loved not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knows he has but a short time. Now I believe this is when he comes during the tribulation in greater power, knowing he's got a very short time left to try to mess with Christians, to kill them, and to corrupt everybody he can so they won't become a Christian. When the dragon saw he was cast to earth, he persecuted the woman that brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she's nourished for a time and times, and half a time from the face of the serpent. That equals 3.5 years. Now, I don't know, that was what Dolly and I were talking about before church. It seems like there's two periods of 3.5 years here. Or are we looking back again, you know? I want you to look into these verses and see what God gives you, because we're doing this study together. I'm not trying to tell you what everything means. I want you to look into it and see what he reveals. But we know we're seeing that 3.5 years again. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood that the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and he made war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. We're into Revelation here, because he was cast out of heaven as the accuser, and now he's making war with the remnant of the seed of Christ. That's Christians. Revelation 13. We're almost done here. This kind of long scripture, but I really want you to own it that we're going to be here. Because once you realize Christians will be here, then we get more serious about being ready. So Revelation 13. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, same dragon. And upon his horns came 10 crowns, and on his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like the feet of a bear. His mouth was the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power. Who's the dragon?
Satan.
And his seed and great authority. So we're going to see people, not literally a beast anymore than he is literally a dragon, but they're symbolized by these animals. And I did some study on the nations that are represented by a leopard or the feet of a bear. That could be Russia, mouth of a lion. But if you want to look into that, you can look into the nations that have these animals as the symbol of their country. For America, it's the eagle. And I saw one of his heads as it was wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. There's one of his miracles. He will look like he was killed, but then he will come alive again. And they worshiped the dragon that gave power to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given to him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given to him to continue 42 months. That's 3.5 years. And he opened his mouth and blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given to him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Again, he was overcoming saints and killing them. So they were here, they were not yet raptured. And all that dwell upon the earth will worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. You know, this caused me to stop and think. God said, you better hear this. Because anyone who's not written in the book of the Lamb, that means you've never accepted Christ, will probably be deceived and end up worshiping the devil. And they may think they're worshiping God. But the devil's thing that he likes to do is offer people things opposite of God. Money, fame, power. He likes to offer you the things of temptation that are not God. But it's very important because Jackson said last night, well, what if we learn everything about the mark of the beast and we never take that mark? We're going to get to the mark in a minute. What if we never take that mark? So would we still, you know, like go into the lake of fire or into hell and be punished with the beast if we don't take the mark, but we're not a Christian? And I said, well, the problem is if you're not a Christian, if you don't have the Spirit of God in you, what's to keep you from being deceived? Because it said that deception is so powerful that if you're rejecting Christ, you're probably going to believe all the deceptions. So you might think it's just a good form of identification, because without it you can't buy yourself. And you know what, it is a good form of identification. It makes a lot of sense. You take a mark in your hand, you don't have to carry your wallet, cash, credit cards. You just scan your hand. How many times do you get tired of digging in our purse, finding that card or that cash? So it is a good form of identification. Unfortunately, it also condemns you to be judged with the devil. And it says, all that dwell on the earth will worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb. So that's pretty scary. If any man has an ear, let him hear. He that leads into captivity shall go to captivity. He that kills with a sword must be killed with a sword. Here's the patience and faith of the saints. Without the blood of Christ, you have to reap what you sow. And I beheld another beast coming out of the earth that had two horns like a lamb and spoke as a dragon. And he exercised all the power of the first beast, caused the earth and them that dwell there to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he does great wonders, so he makes fire to come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men. And he deceives them that dwell in the earth by means of those miracles that he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on earth, they should make an image to the beast, which was wounded by a sword and did live. You know, right there you got a problem. Make an image of the beast that you're going to worship. And if you know your Bible, you know that God said, do not make an image of anything in heaven. Don't make an idol that you worship. Don't try to make an image of God, an image of the sun, an image of a tree. Don't make an image and worship that image. So right there, if anybody knows the word of God, they know that this is not God saying make an image and worship it. And he had power to give life to the image of the beast. The image of the beast could speak and cause as many that would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he caused us all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead. No man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark. Now, there's three things here. Most people think the mark of the beast means 666. So just don't put a 666 on your hand and you're safe. There are three ways to take the mark. It says, except he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. So we don't even know what the initial mark could be. And then it might be his name, or it might be his number. There's three ways. Don't take any mark in your right hand or in your head. Don't take a mark. And here's wisdom. Let him that understand count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. 666. Revelation 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, nor his image, neither had received his mark in their forehead or in their hand. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. They'll live with Christ in all eternity, but that time he reigns on earth, they get a special place in that. Now that proves that Christians were here. And they were here all the way, at least through the mark of the beast, because it said that they did not witness, they did not worship him, and they did not take his mark. So the Christians have to be here at least until after the mark of the beast. So where do we find that? Where do we find this mark coming in? Revelation 13. We're already way into the trumpets. We've already gone through seals, way into the trumpets. I think we're into the seventh trumpet when that happens. Somewhere in that area. So as we begin to read through Revelation, next week I hope that we'll start chapter 1. And I hope as we go through that some of these things will stand up and we'll look for them. That if the mark of the beast hasn't been there yet, Christians are still here. So we don't need to be as concerned about when the rapture happens as we are that let's be ready to be here. Let's be ready to carry the glory of Christ and stand with him and be for him. Because all eternity matters more than those 7 years or when the rapture happens. All of eternity is what we're getting ready for. Wonderful things. Things the eye has not seen, nor the ear heard, or the heart imagined. And then goes on to say, but he has revealed them to us. He wants to reveal things to us that we can't even imagine. Let's just spend some more time with him. Ask him the questions. Get any little piece of revelation he wants to give you, because I think he wants to give you things. So start reading in chapter 1 and ask God, show me anything that I can bring back and share. Just show me any little nugget out of chapter 1 that I can bring back and share. Anybody have anything you want to share? I don't care what chapter you've been in this week or where you're at. Anything that you want to share from Revelation?
I just finished Matthew, and I'm in the book of Mark. Harvey told me to start in the New Testament.
Yeah.
And it's cool because when you went over this, I'm right now in chapter 28 about to get to Mark. Okay? I'm starting 28 tonight. But when you went through this on 24, 4, 5, 6, 7, they all jumped out at me when I was reading.
Awesome.
So it's pretty cool.
Yeah, that's really cool. Yeah, you read the Word of God every day and it'll come alive and change your life. It really will.
Yeah, I have been every day in Matthew. I'm about done with it. It's been pretty cool. Yeah.
That's awesome. I love new Christians because they're so in love with Jesus. And in Ephesians, he said, you left your first love. And if you just go back to when you met him, you know, how exciting. God's real, you know, God is real. I ran around when I back at that time was really, really shy. I didn't talk to anyone. And I went around telling everybody, did you know God's real? God is real. I met him. He's real. I mean, he comes in my room and he loves me and he talks to me and he makes me love people I hated yesterday. And people would be like folding their arms and didn't want to hear it. And I'm like, why? Why do you want to hear that God is real and he loves you? Why don't you want to hear that? I just couldn't believe anybody didn't want to hear it. Shocking.
It is amazing that somebody would do what he did for us. And it's just unreal. It's like, I can't even handle it. He would do that for us so that I can screw up. And, not that I am, but you know what I mean? My sin is just unreal. He did that for us. And people, or the way they are towards him, really. I wish I could do more, but I can't. I can do what I can do.
And you know what?
I can't get greedy with it. Like, I don't want to tell some people sometimes, like, because I don't.
You don't want to share?
It was sad that I worked in this factory before I met Harvey, and it was sad because the new generation, these 18-year-old kids in there, I asked them, so what do you think of Jesus? And they don't believe. Oh, right? He ain't real. I'm like, oh, I don't know what to say to people like that. I'm like, wow. Because I've always been a believer. Granted, I haven't been like Harvey's got me now. Like, this church's got me. But I've always known him, and he's always been there. And I never could say that, though. I don't believe. It's just the new generation is sad.
But I think it's because of churches that have gone cold.
Yeah,
they come back with rules, but they don't come back with a real Christ, a real God. And young people today won't play church anymore. They just won't play the game. If they don't find a reality of God in church, they're not coming. They're not coming in to just be religious and play the games. We have to show them the real God. You know? And if we just let him live, he'll live. He'll give us what to speak in the right moment or what to do for someone in the right. And they may not tell you that now, But there comes the day when they really need God, and they'll think about who they've seen him in, and then they come and find you. We've seen that through the years. They don't want to hear it, but the day that their life falls apart, they're calling. Can you help me? Because you know God. But it does get disheartening, you know, when person after person rejects.
Yeah.
And they don't want to hear you. And it's like, don't start preaching to me, you know.
Right.
Yeah.
That's like Matthew
22, 29. Well, you be my mic guy tonight and carry around and make sure everybody gets the
sure.
Because my foot's doing bad.
Sorry,
I've
been reading the word more than I ever have. I was reading Matthew 24 this week and Ephesians 3 and Revelations, and I don't know, the Bible opened up and I'm reading Matthew 22:29. It says, Jesus said, we do err not knowing Scripture or the power of God. I've read that verse, gosh, a lot of times, but it's like it just quickened to me. That's it. You know, since I've become a believer and was born again, it's like God's telling me, you got to look at them with my eyes because they don't have what you have. They don't know what you know. They haven't been taught what you've been taught. They're wounded. You know, it's just so, that one verse, it's just so amazing. And then, of course, we have you who... No, to me, and I want to say this publicly in front of everybody, I feel that I am so blessed as each and every one of us in here, because I personally have been spoon-fed, I feel like, Jesus, a little bit at a time, and when my feathers would ruffle up, they'd go, man, okay, you'll be all right. But, you know, that long-suffering, and you know, they've been through it before, and it's just been so amazing for me. And I tell people all the time, you know, one of the best things that ever happened to me is the day I chipped my first tub. And they look at me as if I'm completely nuts, which could be. But that's the day I met Pastor Harvey. And my life hasn't been the same thing since. And I'm just so thankful. Huh? So I'm just very thankful that, you know, that God planted me here. And for a while I wanted to leave. I don't know how many times I get disgusted. And, you know, the first church we went to, I said, man, if he talks about me one more Sunday, I'm going to go up there and die, you know. Well, he was talking to all of us, but he was, you know, nailing me to the wall for my sins. And again, I'm just so thankful that they opened my eyes to God, and God has been revealing things ever since. And I'm just so thankful.
Amen.
Cool.
Who else?
You can go ahead and pray and see what God gives you, but I believe we're going to be here for the second seal. Because I had a dream in 2002. And I was out, and I was warning people. You couldn't see anything. There were no streetlights, there were no stars, no moon, no sun, there was nothing. And I was pointing, and I said, behold, a great evil comes from the east. And I actually had that written down, and I wasn't in church at the time. You know, it was just... That I was wondering, I know you said you don't know what the mark looks like yet.
Right.
Another dream, could it be the cross? I had a dream where I was in a church and it seemed like the right thing that should happen, but I was getting a cross carved into my forehead. Mm-hmm. And then I just read that verse, but that's where the mark's going to go.
The right hand, yeah.
And in the forehead.
Or either way.
Right.
Yeah.
And I'm like, okay, God, what are you trying to tell me? Because after reading that, it's like, oh, no, no, no way. And, you know?
That's, you know what, the gifting of God, he decided who you're going to be before he even put you in the womb. So you have prophetic gifting. You have it even before you know him. And sometimes it gets corrupted and used by the wrong spirits, but the dreams, the visions, the different things, let's open it up to that, because some of you have had other dreams and visions of things to come. I know I've had several. You know, I had the dream about the fire that's just fire, like it took down big buildings and just horrendous fire, just wiping out everything in its path. And as everybody was running, because the wind was blowing toward the woods, and everybody was running toward the lake, and God told me, I had some children with me, he said, run to the woods. And instantly, I ran toward the woods, even though it didn't make sense. And the wind changed direction, and everyone in that lake was boiled alive. They were boiled in that water, and the fire never touched the woods. We've seen that. We've seen, Jackson has seen visions. Boy, I missed him today. I come into some mysteries, and I'm like, where's my buddy? You know, I need my study buddy here to help me get through this. He really gets revelations. But when he comes back, he can share some visions that he's had that are futuristic. The fire folding, and with this kind of a fire tornado coming, and people who were saved were in a house. People who were coming toward God were on the porch. But people who were rejecting God were out in the yard, and they were consumed by that fire. And, you know, different people have had a lot of dreams and visions that about end times and things that are coming. So, anybody else remember any particular visions or dreams you've had? About end times? No? Just can't think of one right now. Julia, I know you have.
I've had lots of them, but I just
don't
know.
Okay. I know Judy's had lots of them. She doesn't want to share it tonight, but she shared a lot of them with me. Nate shared a lot.
Do you want to pray about that one that I had with the cross getting carved into my forehead?
It's something to be aware of.
I'm not sure.
I don't know that we're going to be told exactly what the mark is, so that we could go around and warn everybody, hey, if it's a cross, don't take it, you know, because then they could be deceived by saying, oh, it doesn't have to be a cross, it can be this, you know. So a lot of people think it's going to be the chip, you know, that has all your information under the skin, you won't even see it. So that's a possibility. You know.
They get confused by that. And then also, how our new name is going to be written on our forehead.
Well, some things aren't literal either. I mean, it might be in your brain. You know your new name. He already gave me a new name.
He gave me a big forehead, so I just figured something.
You get a big name, right?
Yeah. Well, I have real name.
That's funny. I know tonight I had a vision about standing in China at the tombstone of the women that, you know, they used to just drown the babies in China if it was a girl, because girls were considered worthless and couldn't bring any money in, and they had too many people there anyway. And Janiah stood at the tombs and was just reading the inscriptions on the graves, and God told her that he was going to honor those women by winning China through women in these last days, that he would raise up women ministers there. That's awesome. Anybody, anything else you want to share, questions? Anything? Comments? Anything we shared tonight? Give you any new insight? Any new thoughts? How many think we are going to be here? Okay, we are going to get ready, right?
Okay. Well, that's what I want to do.
You know, I got a jealous nature. When I see that those who got beheaded in the tribulation get to reign and rule in the 1,000 years with Christ, then I go, I want to get my head cut off then. Because anything somebody gets with Christ, I want it, you know? And besides, no rain, no pain.
Right.
I mean, I have to be tortured. Like, come get up. That's as easy as everybody else.
We can play that back on, right?
I thought, no rain, no pain, that's easy. Then I'm watching a Christian movie last night where they're, you know, end times and cutting off heads. One of the guys says, you do know that the brain can live like 3 or 4 minutes after it's detached. And they start going on about that, their head being in that bucket, what's it thinking for the food. And I'm going, now come on. Now the brain's still there, you might feel the pain, you know.
But think about it. Now he can get his head chopped off, we'll stop Harvey from raging.
Harvey already feels that he knows he's going to die a martyr's death.
A what?
Martyr's death, like he'll be killed for the cause of Christ.
Yeah.
Here it feels like I've done.
Really? Like the head cut off thing, you mean?
Maybe the head cut off, maybe some other way.
Oh, okay.
But maybe.
Because he's trying to give God.
Well, just because God told him.
Okay.
And you know Dave Richards?
No.
He believes God told him that too. So there's a few people that believe God told them they will be killed for their faith one day.
For their faith.
For the faith in Christ.
By the wrong people, though? Or, okay, that's okay. Yeah.
Yeah.
Is it bad if you don't
want
to be killed for your faith?
No, that's not bad at all, because everybody's not born for the same thing. I actually, though I say I would like to be here and I'd like to be a part of that, I know that I'm born to train people for standing for Christ, to train ministers for Christ, and probably for some tribulation time. I think some of my grandkids especially. But, I mean, the books that I'm writing are all about the preparation for these end times. And I know I feel like those books are part of what I was born to do. And this is my call, is to train people, prepare people. I don't know that I will be here, or if I'm the trainer for those who will be. I don't know.
Okay, so I don't know if this is an annoying question or not, but it's been on my mind. How do we know when the tribulation starts? Because, you know, in 3.5 years, you measure time. I don't know. There's got to be a start.
Well, it said immediately after that where the Jews are persecuted and flee into the mountains and the desolation of the abomination, it says right after that is when tribulation starts. So that's one sign we had right there close to the door of it starting. But again, we're looking at an overview. It could be that happens and there's more details. But that's one thing we have as an indication. And you know, with the wars going on over there right now, Palestine trying to take away the land of the temple, trying to take that very holy land away.
They've already said that the Jews don't have a right to temple mount.
Yeah.
I mean,
so that's already a process of trying to be taken away from them.
And then at the same time, the Jews have been meeting and they have plans to build a third